Okay, last week in the bulletin, the question was, cite the New Testament passages that speak of things at hand. Things at hand. This should be fairly simple. There's a lot of parallel passages and such that we can consider. So, Mr. Love, you had your hand up. I saw a shoot up first. Go ahead. Yes, indeedy. Matthew 3:2, and there's going to be parallel verses to this. Matthew 3:2. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah, that's John, Matthew 3:1, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Of course, there's parallel passages. I think most of you understand they're out there. So, right? I mean, what about, you know, Mark 1:15, right? I was just looking at that myself. Okay? All right. All righty. How about another one that doesn't deal with the kingdom of heaven being at hand? Matthew 26, I heard somebody say. There you go. Yep. Matthew 26, of course, this is in the garden, verse 45. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. So the hour was at hand, the one who was going to betray him was at hand, near. Any others? Brother Todd, all the way in the back. Go ahead. Mark 1:42? Or is it 14:42? We'll go to Mark 1. We'll see. That one didn't make my list, so. Mark 1:42, did you say?
Yeah.
Okay, Mark 1:14:42. Yeah, okay, there you go. Yes. And that would, again, if memory serves me correctly, be somewhat of a parallel passage there. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Again, that's a parallel passage to the one we first mentioned in Matthew 26. And verses 45 and 46. So, any others? Mr. Hopper, your hand back there.
Yeah, this one might be important. Matthew 26:64. Elizabeth sits at the right hand of
Well, it doesn't say at hand. It does say right hand. We were looking at things that said at hand. But you're right. That's an important verse. It's got hand in it. I'll give you that. How's that? I was looking for verses that said at hand. At hand. Any others? Okay. Hey, wow. Let's get that on. I heard that. Usually it's a trick question. Somebody in the audience says, yeah, that's true. You did say that. All right. Mr. Love. Okay. Turn to 1 Peter. First Peter 4:7, right? The end of all things is near. Do I have that right? Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Thank you. I was going to say, I have the updated. And that's, I knew that was one I wanted to find, but I, thank you. Mr. Hopper. Luke 21:20. Okay. Yeah, that's, again, my updated says is near. And again, that says at hand in the old, the non-updated. So that was two that I was thinking of that I do have a note here. Any others? Those are pretty much all the ones I found. Mr. Ferguson. And Matthew 10, right? Yeah, Matthew 10 I think I've got. I don't think that we mentioned that one. 10:7? Yeah, Matthew 10:7, we'll start with that one first. Says, and as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, now what was the other one, Mr. Mike? Matthew 4:17. I'll bet you that's the other one there. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I have that as well. So what John started, Jesus picked up and continued to those that he entrusted with the message. That was then, this is now. Is the kingdom at hand?
Yeah.
Yes, no. Let your yes be yes, your no be no.
Well, he who has ears to hear,
right. Precedent in the church, kingdom's here, right? Right. Jesus would say to those who are listening but haven't quite gotten, he says, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven, right? That would be his response to those that aren't in. again, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, that was a message that was preached by Jesus, first by John the Immerser, right? So, we're going to be in Micah 4 this morning, and Micah is going to talk about that kingdom being at hand. So again, that was the purpose of my question, just kind of prepare us for that. Again, the Old Testament, the theme that ran through that was the coming of the Messiah. That was the great hope, right? The great hope was the coming of the Messiah. And of course, the Old Testament talked a lot about his kingdom as well, didn't it? It did. So Micah is going to talk about it in chapter 4 today. And that's where we're going to be. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Micah chapter 4, and then while everybody is doing that, were there any other comments or questions or anything that wanted to be, like I said last week, you want to throw in, throw down, or throw up, whatever. Some of the stuff that we read and deal with, makes, or you hear, you want to throw up. But again, hopefully it's not when I'm up here teaching. I pray that's not the case. But in any case, no comments, no... Okay, all right. So, Micah 4. Now remember, minor prophets, we're looking at it, we're figuring out, okay, so what's all this have to do with the church, right? Well, there's lots of lessons, lots of principles, lots of exhortation, lots of examples, lots of instruction, amen? Paul did say that they were written for our example and our instruction. So do we ignore those? No. Do we live under law? No. Do we pull the principles out of there that would apply in any time? Yes. They're there. Because God builds upon those principles in the new covenant, in the letters that are preserved for us, and the teachings that come from the apostles and the New Testament prophets. Okay? Actually, if you know the Old Testament, get familiar with it. When you read the New Testament, you're going to understand what they were building upon and why they went back and made citations of Old Testament quotes when they did, how they did it. You'll also understand why they made allusions back to things of the Old Covenant. Because, brethren, not only to the Jews, but you have to understand that the Gentiles, from the inference in the Scripture that they went about, you know, proving that Jesus was the Christ, from the Scriptures, when that's written in the book of Acts, the only Scriptures that were written down and complete at that time were the Old Testament Scriptures, the Old Covenant Scripture. You got to understand that. Okay, so they were going about doing all these things off the Old Testament Scriptures. And that was the way that they proved who Jesus Christ was. So I just want to remind us again. They are written for our example, our instruction, so that we can understand what's being communicated in the New Testament. The Gentiles also, as I was getting ready to make mention, had instruction in that, brethren. Do you think Paul, I mean, a logical presentation is going to go back and say, hey, look at this. Now look at this. Don't we do it today with people? You know, hey, look at this prophecy. Look at it happening here. Paul was using that, and then he would say, in the law it says this. Now here's bung. You know, not bung, but here's what is said now, see how it ties together. The Gentile mindset would also make the, you know, the connection, just like the Jew was supposed to, who had, right, the oracles of God. They've been trusted with God's word, temple service, and all those associated things, sacrificial system. So everything is designed so that the connection be made. Right? You don't just take the Old Testament and say, well, yeah, had some, you know, we'll hang on 10 commandments and kind of throw everything else out and ignore it because we're under the new covenant. No, you got to understand a lot of that stuff was written so that you'd understand the new covenant stuff, why it says what it says, so it can go back and prove what the old covenant was really communicating. Again, and the example I use for you guys most often, and many of you now make fun of it up front, and that's okay. That means it's stuck. It means it's stuck. You know, it's Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. You need to understand all of that, those three verses there. And then every time you go back and look at prophecies having to do with Mount Zion, right, or Jerusalem, typically there might be a preliminary partial fulfillment in reference to the city of Jerusalem physical. But overwhelmingly, brethren, the fulfillment of those scriptures is the church. Things associated with the church. So it helps you to understand that God all along was working towards plan A, which was the church. Remember, what does Hebrews say? Israel was what? The substance and we're the shadow? It doesn't say that. It says Israel and all those things were the foreshadow. We are, and the church, Christ Jesus, being our high priest, our king, and the church being his people, we are the substance. Okay, so we're not plan B like the premillennialists want you to be convinced that somehow God inserted this church age until he'd get back on track with the Jews, the physical nation. I mean, no. If you have the New Testament down, you're going to understand it. So when you go back and read the minor prophets, you understand that God, yeah, in many ways was speaking and offering hope to the people at that time. We're going to see it as we get into Micah 4 and 5, that there's hope of a return back from Babylon that's going to be spoken of. And that, did that occur? Yes, it did. So God come back, build temple, continue his plan, because he had to bring forth the Messiah according to the flesh, right? A descendant of David. And so he still had a plan. He had to get the Messiah into the world. So, again, these things, brethren, are written so that we will understand properly who we are in Christ Jesus. So, the partial fulfillment takes place for them, but ultimate fulfillment is in the church. Now, the battle with God's people, and it's still the same today, don't fool yourself, it's still about, is it going to be God-centered worship, or is it going to be man-centered? It's really what it is. We had this morning a couple stop into the building. They got to the door there. They saw the piano and they couldn't get out of here fast enough. You know, Mr. Loveside stopped and said, hey, if it's the piano, don't worry, we're not going to use it. And by, you know, by, I don't want to say coincidence, whatever, but we didn't use it this morning when Mr. City sang and led the first song before he did the opening. But nope, out the door they went. I scratch my head and I say to myself, really, do these people ever stop and think that if they enter a building and they see the piano, they made that piano their God? They turn right around and boom, out the door. You know, so, and there's lots of things, you know, it, you wish people would stop and just, you know, be willing to think a little bit and engage their brains, a little rational thought. But it's man-centered or God-centered. And everybody's good at taking part of the Scripture and hanging on to that, right? And building some sort of a doctrine off of that. And most people are unwilling to accept the full counsel of God's Word. Okay, because that, man, that's some work to kind of figure that all out, isn't it? Make it all fit together. Isn't it just easier if some guy says, don't have a piano? You know, and if they have it, just try and walk out of the building. Don't ask questions about what's worship, what's service. Are things truly to the pure? Are all things really pure? Or does that scripture really not mean that? Now listen, when they're saying a piano is evil if it's in a building, you've got to ask yourself, how do they handle that verse? To the pure, all things are pure. That doesn't, does it say to the pure, all things except in parentheses? I didn't see that in the scripture. Pianos, are pure?
How about the fact that we've been lifted up and seated with him in the heavenly places where the harp and lyre play?
Exactly. I mean, what's happening, Brother Josh, is their thinking is physical. Brethren, it points out their thinking is still physical. And that pleases the physical ruler of this world. Amen? Just keep that mindset down here. Don't look up. So, in any case, again, man-centered, God-centered. What's it going to be? We've got to take all that stuff, and consider it. And rummage around in our brain and logically think our way through that stuff. So it's just easier for somebody to say, if you go any place you got a piano, just leave. Well, by the way, you'll know it's a place don't have a piano because they usually say the Church of Christ meets here. That's the code word. Do you know that? That's the code word on signage. When you're a non-instrumentalist and you're looking for a place, you drive by and you look at the sign. If it doesn't say Church of Christ meets here, you just go right on by because you know that they don't have the code word to let you know there's, which really it should say Church of Christ, no piano here. Brethren, the minor prophets, they're writing to which people? God's people, right? Are there problems with God's people? Yeah. Do the minor prophets make it clear that there's God's people? He calls it my people. Okay? And then he calls the ones that oppose him your people. Right? Is it possible in the church today that God could still have my people? And there could be your people? Yeah, it's possible. Now look, this is very unpopular when you stand up and you make a distinction that there's one way, one church. All of us know that, don't we? We've all been told by relatives in our own family, you're in a cult, you're crazy, you're a whack job. Have little meetings before family gatherings, don't talk about this. Because they'll say this. I'm not kidding, man. Happens. Okay? Now, and that's all right. I mean, I see that the prophets were really treated well by the nation of Israel as a whole. Really sparkling. Really appreciated them, didn't they? So people don't typically appreciate truth. Now, God-centered, man-centered. What's it going to be? And that's the struggle. So God's always got His faithful remnant that stick with Him, and then He's always dealing with the rebellious ones that say, I want a little easier way. Okay? So, we're going to be in Micah 4. We started in it last week. Micah 4:1. Now remember, up to this, you've been dealing with, just like in a lot of the other minor prophets, dealing with the people that, it's rather than reliance upon God, it's alliance with the world. What's the problem in the church today? You're going to rely on God, or you're going to make an alliance with the world? You're going to be God or idolatry. What's it going to be? Okay. Mr. Hopper, did you have a question or comment? Hang on, just a minute. We record and make sure everything goes across the airwaves so that it's easily accessed by those in authority.
They can spy us out easier.
Yeah,
literally spy us out. I thought you, and when you made mentions of Ephesians 5, I thought you were going to, did you go to 5:19?
No, I did not.
Okay. Can I read that out of the basic? Dealing with the piano, this is in verse 19, chapter 5. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and striking the strings. That covers guitars, pianos, anything you know of that has a string in it. So anyway, it does say it in the New American Standard. It kind of messes it up a little bit with the word game. But the Rotherham says striking the strings.
Right.
I got it.
Thank you. Okay. Again, I just... Yep. Oh, okay. Brad handed me something that says, I'm getting comments in the form of notes. Christ Church, that's why I wanted to make sure, Brad, you got the Brad Shaw, Wyoming Avenue in Billings, Montana, got the proper credit for this, 59102. If you want his phone number, we'll get it for you. We teach you what you don't want to hear at Christ Church. It's called truth. Thank you, Brad Shaw, Billings, Montana. Okay. All right. Just have a little fun with Brad. That's okay. Okay, let's go to Micah 4. We started with it last week. We got first one. Come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established, the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. In the last days are described and defined in the New Testament as the church age. Amen? Amen? Now, we can go through and prove that to people, can't we? Right? Yeah. Hebrews 1 is really easy, right? In these last days. Bing! Do you need any more? I don't think so. Okay? So, what are we talking about in Micah 4? What's he talking about? What are you talking about? Church age. Messianic kingdom, right? I'm talking about the house of the Lord. Now, some would say, well, the house of the Lord is David and the boys, you know. So, the premillennialists say that's talking about David and the kings. Don't think so. Got a little problem there. it's more, the house of the Lord is typically talked about in reference, let's just say Old Testament, New Testament. House of the Lord is usually a reference to what, brethren? The temple of God. More often than, you know, now he does talk about, I will raise a house for you to David. Okay. But most often it's talking about the temple. Okay. The mountain of the house of the Lord. Now you can go through the rest of the Old Testament scripture and usually that's a reference to the temple as well. That terminology. Okay? So what's he talking about? Church age, temple. How's everybody doing? Everybody awake? I need to walk the pews and start poking. And all right? Okay. It was a little cool in here this morning. We turned the heat up and it got a little comfortable and I'm seeing some eyes flutter. Some of you have real reason for that. A lot of you don't. Okay? So it'll be raised above the hills and the peoples or the nations will stream to it. All right? So the nations are going to stream to it. Now you can read in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, talks about streams coming out of the mountain of God. Right? So what happens, brethren, is you see the nations streaming to the hill, and then what's the result of streaming to the hill? They stream back down out. Salvation will come out of Zion, it says, in other places in the Old Testament. Salvation's in Zion. Salvation goes out of Zion. That means who comes in goes out. So I'm not like what Jesus said. Go make disciples. You came a streaming, stream out. Okay? Kind of like, you know, think of Mr. Miyagi. Oh, I'll stream in, I'll stream out. Go a Daniel-san. Right? You'll stream in, you'll stream out. Okay? All right. So many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion, you have come to... Anybody finish that for me? Mount Zion. Will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Brethren, is there anything spoken of as law in the New Testament? I mentioned this last week. I gave you a couple of teasers. Law of liberty. See, people say, no covenant, no law. That is an absolute lie. That is an absolute, a perfect law. Thank you. You're starting to hit some of them. What about the law of life in Christ Jesus? 1 Corinthians 9, I'm paraphrasing that a little bit, I believe is where that's at. That's right. Brethren, is there a law? So see, these guys say, see, pretty much, see, we're going to go back just like Ezekiel. We've got to rebuild the temple, get the priesthood going. By the way, they can't prove anybody being a priest. That's a problem. But they ignore that one. And we've got to start off with these animal sacrifices that were incomplete, imperfect, and unable to produce the right result that God wants. But we're going back to that. What have they done? They've made the Old Testament supersede the New Testament, haven't they? See, they always go back to the physical, and you can hear Satan in the background chortling, got him again. Brethren, this is no insignificant issue. Why do you think guys fight so hard against new creation principles and the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ? Because they want to stay on the earth. The book of Revelation is all about two groups, those who dwell in heaven, those who dwell on earth. Who's the God in heaven? Well, it's the Lamb. Who's the God of this earth, according to Scripture? Can't you hear the church lady? Could it be Satan? Right? All right. Now, look, I know some of you have seen those things. Okay. All right. So don't act like a hawk. What you talking about? Okay. So we're going to teach his ways, that he may teach us. He may teach us his ways. Jesus Christ was a great example. The pattern he left, right? Walk in his footsteps, Peter said. Notice that the he's capitalized, that he may teach us about the God of Jacob. He may teach us his ways. Jesus came down, right? Did he come down off of the real mountain to teach us? Sure he did. Took on flesh, right? All right. Anybody want to throw in? Throw down. You're not going to throw up over this one. None? Okay. Verse 3. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty, distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Okay, now, has war ended in the world?
No.
Okay, so this is a lie. If you're physically mind, you know, physical mindset, you say, well, since this hasn't happened, obviously, we can then prove, I'm just showing you how the other guys take this stuff. Since this has not happened, as Micah prophesied, and again, they started from verse 1. They didn't allow the New Testament to define properly the last ages being the church age. Okay, so this hasn't happened. So obviously, it hasn't been fulfilled. So we know that the Messianic kingdom has not come. Okay, that's how we deal with this last ages stuff. Got through that one. You see what they just did? Now, anybody know anything about the letter to the Ephesians? Were there Jews and Gentiles together? Wasn't that kind of a theme in that letter? Kind of getting along and all the good things that happened. Oh, and in he made the two into one new man. Having preached what? Peace. Right? Is there going to be peace among those that are among the nations that come to the God of Jacob? Those that go into Zion, who raise up, who stream up to the hill? Who's it talking about again? Talking about the nations that come out, go up the hill, right? Jack and Jill went up the hill. Right? Okay. So, it's talking about nations, enmity between enemies being resolved. Okay? And who's going to judge between them? He's going to judge between many peoples. He will judge. He will judge. Think about that. You judge too much. You're judgmental. Ever had that said to you? I usually say, well, my standard of judgment is the Word of God. Jesus said, my words are what will judge you on that last day. I'm just trying to prepare you for the last day. Okay? Now, that also removes the issue of my own personal interpretation. He will judge. Now, how is there going to be peace among a diverse group of people? Katya's from Russia. You know, I mean, I'm trying to look around and see who else is. You know, we got people from diverse backgrounds. Okay? People of Hispanic background. I'm one of those, you know, light-skinned lackeys from Ireland. That's my background. Okay? You know, just don't talk to me about the English. I want no peace with them, right? Hey, you put an English man right next to me, I might go fee-fi-fo, you know, or fee-fi-fum. I smell the blood of a Englishman. Yeah, I smell Christ's blood on an Englishman. Okay, that's the right way to look at it. So, brethren, how are we going to get together? One standard. He judges. I'll go with what he says. So I can have peace. I worked with Clint. I know Clint's not going to be concerned that I talk about him and I when we worked together. We had conversations about this kind of stuff several years back. Him and I and Wayne were all together in the store at the same time, as I recall. And we talked to him about things of this. And back then, Clint, you know, he didn't have the full picture, and he just kind of nod his head, well, you know, you got your way of mine, and kind of walk off. Am I right, Clint?
I get you and Greg Turner going, then I'd walk off.
That's right, yeah. That's what he'd do. He was a good stir of the pot guy. But we had conversations one-on-one, but I mean, you know, now Clint and I, we are of one mind. You know why? Because he finally had the opportunity to see all of it that it says, rather than just assuming he'd always been taught the truth, which there's a principle there for us, right? Well, I've got this thing figured out. Do you really? Do you really? Okay. So he gets it figured out, and now there's no problem. We talk, we're on the same page. And we're, you know what? We find ourselves talking about the same things in the Bible. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I am stunned. Are you? You know, all of us. JP comes from more of a ranch, agricultural, I'll say, cowboy background. I'm a city boy. You know, we can get along. Same standard. We can have tax zealots, right? Get together with those that used to be political zealots. We can do that. Because we have one guy that's judging between us. He's going to render decisions for mighty distant nations. And ultimately, what do we know about the nations? You either get a chance to stream to the nation of God, come out of the nation, stream to the nation of God, or you're going to be among the nations at the last day, and what's going to happen? Well, get to verse 13 of this chapter, you'll figure it out. If you want a sneak a peek, go ahead. I'll give you about 4 seconds. 3, 2, 1. Okay, you got it? That's what will happen to them. All right? Now back over here with me. Right. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. You're going to hammer your swords into plowshares. Agricultural metaphor, what do you do with a plowshare? You till the ground, right? Then you use it to plant seed. You know, you might water, and you say, praise God, He gives the increase. Amen? Okay? So what are we into doing? We're going to bring forth a bountiful harvest. We're going to bring forth some fruit, aren't we? We're not going to use it to turn and bite and devour and stab and whatever, one another. That the only sword that we're going to lift up now is this one, right? Sword of the Spirit. All right. Any comments? Well, I figured I'd get some there. Oh, there we go. Mr. Ferguson.
This is important stuff. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, and it's for the destruction of those lofty things and speculations. And, you know, we have a responsibility in the church to work together to bring in the harvest for Jesus and His kingdom.
Work against
them. That's right. And just interesting, kind of going back to the beginning of this, talking about judges, man. Everybody likes to quote John 3:16, and they completely leave out John 3:17 and John 3:18, you know. If you believe in Jesus, there is no judgment. But if you don't believe in Him, you've already been judged. That's what it says. And, you know, when we see this here, there is a judgment between those many peoples. And Jesus Christ is that dividing line. Those that are outside, they've already been judged. Hopefully they come to the repentance so as to be saved. And it's our job to take that message to them. And so it all ties together. But I just, really, in church, we got a job to do. Do God's purpose. Be united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Don't bite and devour one another.
I mean, we train spiritual war, don't we?
Amen.
Not just...
Yeah.
And as Paul said, you know,
when people are judged, brethren, remember that Paul said to him, you judge yourselves unworthy of salvation. God doesn't. People do. Okay? Jerry.
Just two things that came to mind when you were talking. One of them is that we often see, okay, first of all, the Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of men's hearts. There's nothing that we can hide from God. And if a person does not share in the Spirit of God, then there is no unity with another person. So we see this oftentimes in situations where there's worldly, demonic churches, really, I mean, denominational churches, that there are a bunch of people that try to work together, but ultimately those things never really come to fruition. They really cannot have that unity of spirit because they don't have the same spirit that works within them. You know, they don't have the Spirit of Christ. So oftentimes we'll see people that don't understand the difference between the kingdom of God being now as opposed to it coming, is that they look within the organizations of which they are a part, and they see that people don't work together. that there's back that they fight and they don't always have the same intentions and they don't have the same mindset. So they see those things and they look at this and there's war even within themselves, even within the church, their churches. So it's easy for them to misunderstand that, especially if they don't have the right picture. And the other thing is exactly what Mike is talking about. Once a person really does come to Christ, and once a person really does have that spirit dwelling within them, and their heart has been laid bare before the one who judges the thoughts and intentions of men's hearts, they are actually able to be honest and then move forward. And at that point, it's no longer, Michael said this about me or to me, or I don't like the way he wears his hat. I mean, it's irrelevant, really. It is, and I'm just Michael's in front of me, so he's there. But the point is that once a person, no doubt, but the point being that once a person's heart has been laid bare before Christ and they can be honest, a person immediately understands what it is that this is really about. It's not about me. It's about what other people need. It's about the lost world needing Christ. So.
Any other comments?
No.
Okay, remember, agricultural metaphors are used many times just to talk about the great things that are in the kingdom. So we have verse 4 that says, each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. See, that's an agricultural metaphor. It's going to be bountiful. Hey, have you been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places? Ephesians 1 says so. I want to ask you what else you need. That's what I have to ask myself. What else do I need? Okay. Now, no longer be afraid. Hey, what was the history of Israel? Here comes the Assyrians. Let's make an alliance over. Oh, let's do this. Oh. Right? You know, all you'd have to do is come up behind and go, boo, hoo. They were terrifying. What was it? See, what was it? They were now relying instead of on God themselves, or making alliances with others instead of reliance upon God. You know, think about it. Hezekiah, here comes, I'm going to have a Sennacherib. It's called Jerusalem. King Sennacherib. Okay, his name is Sennacherib. All right. But, you know, he's going to snack a rib or two on Jerusalem. That looks pretty tasty. Okay? So he's coming. You know, all the people are fearful. What does Hezekiah do along with Isaiah? We're still the Lord's people, aren't we? Yeah. How about a prayer, Isaiah? And, you know, you're a pretty effective prophet of God. Let me see. The fervent prayer of a righteous man. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, King James says, what? Availeth much. Now that's speaking about who in James? Now, this is Isaiah. Elijah did some cool stuff. Isaiah prays. One angel comes, 185,000. Wham! Gone. The Assyrians' tail between their legs, scattered back. You would think, brethren, that a delivery like that would turn a people back to God and say, well, what are we even messing with all this other stuff? You would think. But it didn't, did it? Now, you would think in the Lord's church, the miracle of being put to death and raised to walk in newness of life would cause a lot of people to look at things differently, wouldn't you? That's not always the case, right? You know, so we sit and marvel at the, man, what's wrong with those guys? I surely would have. You know, I'm not so sure. Not so sure. We got a comment over here from Brother Mike. Hang on just a sec. Okay, Mike.
It's important to remember in some of these things when your comment, rise and walk in newness of life, you would think that someone would do, you know. The problem is do you believe it?
Exactly.
It always gets back to that. If you believe a train's coming and you're standing on the track,
you're
going to get off the track. But it really comes down, and that's a good reminder for all of us. Is we have to renew our minds daily, because there's a lot of things that can take our belief away.
Exactly. And again, you know, how does the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, keep people enslaved? Fear. Fear. Oh, I got a hot button. We're getting lots of hands popping up. Mr. Schaefer.
Going along with what Mike was saying, belief is a very powerful thing. We see people all the time that fervently believe that they are saved. Mm-hmm. But that belief is based upon inaccuracies. So any change that they can elicit or create in their life is based upon their belief. It's not based upon the belief that of Scripture. It's based upon their own belief. It's a very powerful thing. So when we say you really do have to believe it, and Mike is exactly right, this belief, we have to take this, and what the Scripture says, we have to be able to trust and rely upon it. That is why that proof that the Bible is the Word of God is so important. And even for people who think that they know or
Amen.
Believe that.
Amen.
Because if you don't really truly believe it, if you really don't understand that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, then none of this is of, this belief is based upon something that's false. Period. So, I mean, it's something that we experience all the time. We see it in people's lives. We see people that come into the church and they bail. And why? Because they do not believe what the Scripture has said about them.
That's correct. Exactly.
So that is why it is so important.
Great point.
So.
Great point. Brother Larry, you had your hand up too.
Yeah, just you talking about the worldly religious organizations or whatever. They put themselves under their own law because they're not. It's a show. You go in there, everyone's dressed in their Sunday's best, and they act a certain way. And everyone's really scared to be themselves. I mean, to really... That's a great thing about the law of liberty. You know, you look at who Christ attracted. He attracted, prostitutes, sinners, tax collectors, you know. And they were attracted to him because they could be really, they could, that fear you were talking about. They could drop the fear. Not that they continued on that way, you know, but they could come as they are and then move forward. You know, it's not an excuse to continue in sin, but you... If I went to a mega church and was scared that I didn't look as good as the person there that looked just perfect, but you know inside they were skimming off the top of their work, you got to be able to be free in Christ. Not to go on, but that's what the law of liberty, the law of Christ is. You know, the Old Testament law was really easy to look at your neighbor and saying, hey, you didn't. Because it was an external law, I saw a grasshopper fall in your pot, it's unclean, make sure you break it, But the law of liberty, it's internal, it drives the whole law internally. And so we have to, we no longer judge our neighbors like you or somebody said, you've already been judged. The word of Christ judges you, so we look internally and see, are we overcoming that? I'm not to judge my neighbor. That pushes our focus outward, which allows the church to actually do what it is. I'm not sitting around judging my neighbor. I'm out there getting the gospel to the lost. So, it frees us, like you said, fear.
Yeah, and your comment there was a little bit ahead of the preacher about verse 6. We're going to start talking about the lame and the outcast. And that's okay. We're a little bit past 10, guys. I appreciate your input, as always, and your attention. And this is a good chapter for the most part, because it's going to talk about the church and a lot of great things that happened there. So let's go ahead and take a break.